Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
So as you know, we've been working through a series this summer called Jeopardy with Jesus. Jeopardy with Jesus. And for me, it never ceases to amaze me when I walk into a grocery store to see magazines still on the shelf. Even last night, as we're coming through the Calgary airport, we stopped into one of those Hudson News, and I'm surprised to see how many actual paper magazines are still on the shelf, especially in our era of the digital age where everybody is able to look things up. It still never ceases to amaze me. Now, taking that and then moving it over to the tabloid magazines, I'm surprised that you can still get a tabloid magazine. You know, and I don't know if this happens to you, but when you're walking through the grocery lineup and you see that article, it's like, really? Really? It still catches your eye. And you actually wonder, I wonder if that is actually true. You know, did this really happen? We know that all of the stories in these magazines, in these tabloids, are false. Yet something about it still gets our attention. Why? Why do these stories get our attention? Are we drawn towards the negative components of an individual? Do we like hearing about the bad things that have happened to other people? Why is it that we as individuals tend to have this drawing towards a negative situation? Like, can you imagine what it would be like to be a celebrity or even a part of the royal family today? Like, I can imagine that they must get to that place where they simply want to go off the grid and not walk through a grocery line and see their name on the front page of something and what everybody else is saying about them. So for me, when I start watching a show, and this is where Netflix is a little bit is bad, because does anybody here get started on a series and they just cannot stop until they finish the entire thing? Yeah, some of you just don't want to put up your hands, but yeah. So this happens. So you start watching these shows, and then all of a sudden you get sucked into it. And what happens is I feel like the characters in this show almost become like my best friend because I'm spending so much time with them. Has that happened to anybody else? No? Nobody wants to admit that? I'll just admit to that part. So, for example, there was a show that I was watching, and I got really taken into it. And there was a character in it, and her name was Meghan Markle. And so anyway, Meghan Markle's in this movie, and then all of a sudden she starts dating Prince Harry. And I'm thinking, wow, good for her. I'm so excited for her. And then I stop and I think, oh, I wonder what Mike or Patrick Adams thinks about this. Now, you might know which show I'm talking about. So I'm thinking about this. I wonder if Patrick Adams is happy with this decision. And then, you know, so you're thinking, oh, good for her. She's getting to know Harry and things are progressing. And I get into this show. Now, for you, it might be, maybe some of you, I don't know the name of the show, but does anybody here know Chip and Joanna? Yeah, people know, yeah, it seems to be more ladies. I come home to Chip and Joanna many times, they're on the screen. But how many times when you're out shopping and you're decorating, what is the name of that show? Fixer Upper. Oh, thank you, Kelsey. Fixer Upper, and you have Chip and Joanna, and you're probably out decorating or looking for decorations for your house, and you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what Joanna would think about this particular item. You know, we start talking about these things as if it's somebody that we know. We don't know anything about them. And then for me, as I'm watching and I'm seeing the tabloids and I'm seeing Meghan Markle's name come across and I see them talking about her, and then they start talking about her family, and I'm like, no, that's not her. She's so sweet. She's so kind. I've never met her in my life, but I just know her character and she's so nice. And I get upset at these tabloids for making fun of my dear, precious Meghan Markle, right? I know I'm exposing a little bit about myself, but you guys are so used to that by now. But I'm standing there in this grocery line, I'm getting upset at the tabloids, and I'm thinking, I'm getting upset over somebody that I don't even know. I'm coming to their defense. I haven't got a clue who this person is. And then I stop and I think, do I come to the defense of somebody that I actually know like this. Somebody that I know their personality. Somebody that I know their character. I know their integrity. Am I prepared to come to their defense this way? How quickly do we come to the defense of somebody else? Somebody that we do actually know. Or, you know, like a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to you about, I shared in one of my sermons about standing on the sidelines. And when I was sharing on this, I was alluding to, it's so easy to stand on the sidelines and tell everybody else what it is to do, what should be happening. So just like I'm standing at this tabloid and I'm telling them, no, you can't say that. It's so easy to be at a hockey game. Have you ever done this? You're standing at a hockey game and all of a sudden something happens and you're on your feet and you start yelling at the coach or you're yelling at the players or you're telling them exactly what they should be doing. Or if you're in your house and it's on the screen. And I love going and seeing when my brother is watching the Oilers on the TV, like he's about this far from the TV saying, no, why are you doing it? No, go. And he's just yelling at the screen. It's like they can't hear you. But it's so easy to tell these people what it is that they should be doing. Right? It's so easy when you're on the sidelines to see everything that's going on and to speak into that. Have you ever seen the movie The Blind Side with Sandra Bullock? And so she's up in the stands, and all of a sudden, you know, they're watching this football game, and the coach is directing the players, and they're doing stuff, and she's like, just throw the ball, just, and so finally, she pulls out her cell phone, she dials the coach's number, and she calls down to the coach, he's on the sidelines, he says, hello, just throw the ball, she's telling the coach what to do from the sidelines, she's like, just throw the ball, he looks up at her, and you see him, he hangs up on her, and she's like, did he just hang up on me? It's so easy for us to tell people what to do when we're on the sidelines. Do we ever find that? When we're on the sidelines, watching what's going on out there, telling people what should be going on, telling people how they should be living, just like the tabloid magazines like to try and throw people under the bus and tell them what they should be doing, do we tend to stand on the sidelines? It's one of those things that we need, it's important that we get in the game to understand what's going on, to understand what's happening. Encouragement and exhortation comes from experience. This is why when somebody comes into my office and they start sharing with me what's going on in their own lives, I try my best not to tell them what they should be doing or, oh, well, if that was me, this is what I would be doing. It's so easy in that moment to tell another person how it is that they should be living. But until you're actually in that situation, you don't know what you would do. Right? Do you hear me on that? It's so easy to tell other people how to live. It's so easy to be on the outside, tell, you need to be doing this. You should be doing this. We tend to go after the negatives. We see all of the wrong things that other people are doing. It's very easy for myself even to look at the negative, to be that accusatory person. But when we see an individual that's messed up, what is our response? Do we go and pick up those proverbial rocks and get ready to throw them? Or do we set it down and come in alongside of them and say, hey, let me walk with you on this journey. Let me walk with you through what you're going through. So, as we continue on in this series of Jeopardy with Jesus, today's category is I Know a Guy. So you can see all the categories. This morning's category is I Know a Guy. And because of the nature of how we're doing this sermon today, it's considered a double Jeopardy. So I've got two chocolate bars up for grabs today. All right? They go to one person. So, you got the music ready to go? Here comes the answer. We need to find the victims, police officers, eyewitnesses, plaintiffs. The question is, we need to find the victims, police officers, eyewitnesses, plaintiffs. You got to listen to the music. That's the whole purpose. You got to listen to the music. Think about your question. What is the question that I'm looking for? Don. No. Joel. That's not a question. No. Not really. Jocelyn. Who are the accusers? Exactly. Who are the accusers? Who's accusing you? Jocelyn, come on down. You get two chocolate bars. Bring them home this afternoon. We can all share them. She lives at our house, so that's fine. There you go. And she did not see the answers. I have to put in that disclaimer. Who are the accusers? Where are the accusers? But this morning, I had the great privilege of sharing the platform with an individual that I am quite particularly fond of. You have been getting to know her over this past year, and she is going to be heading off at the end of this month, or we're not August yet, but at the end of August, she's heading off to Vanguard College to start working towards her degree in theology. For the last couple of years, she's been working as a carpenter, and she knows that the time has come for her to follow in what God has been calling her to do. And so this morning, it gives me great privilege to invite my daughter, Kelsey Verge, to come, and we're going to be doing a kind of a tag team sermon this morning. So I'm going to turn it over to Kelsey at this time.
I get the great privilege of sharing. I'm honored to do this. It's my first sermon, so hopefully you don't have tomatoes to throw at me. Today we're reading from John chapter 8, starting in verse 1 through 11, if you have your Bibles, but it's on the screen there. Starting in verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Now go and sin no more." Let's pray. God, I want to pray for the service. God, I thank you for what you are already speaking to your people. God, I pray that as these words come out of my mouth, that it be you speaking. It's not me. God, I pray that the hearts that you're speaking to, that they be open, that they be softened and ready to move on what you're speaking to them. Jesus' name, amen. So we formulated three questions from the overall question, "Where are your accusers?" that Jesus asked. The first question is, am I the accuser? Before moving here, I was working in a factory and a company called CMV Portables. And they built mobile buildings, such as portable classrooms. They were also actually getting into making buildings in parts and shipping them over to the site and putting them right down on the foundations. I had a coworker named Abby. He was one of, I believe that he became my friend and my mentor over time. And one of the jobs that we were in charge of was building these floor systems, just a square box. Sometimes it was more than just a square. And what would go into the flooring was ductwork. I really enjoyed this job, and as I started getting used to it, I got pretty fast at it, I think. And so I would be given a task, Abby would be given a task, we would split off, go get our material, go get all our tools, and go right to work. And as I was working, pieces started to come together properly, and I was able to screw in the screws properly, putting the tape around. If you don't know about ductwork, I'm probably butchering it, but if you do, you can ask someone later what I'm talking about. And so I get to working, and after a little while, Abby would typically be done before I would. He was just fast like that. And so what he would do, I call it a monkey pose. There's joist systems going across, and I'm down on the ground standing on the cement, and he's on the joist. And he would come, and he would kneel right down in front of me, and he would watch me as I'm working. He would just look at me as I'm working. And the moment that happened, I started dropping screws. The pieces wouldn't go together, and the tape, it would just roll, and I'd have to go chase it and go get it. And when this happened, accusations would start in my own mind. It would kind of be something like this. Kelsey, you dummy. Kelsey, why can't you do this right? Abby's probably thinking he could do a better job, which he could have. And Kelsey, they're going to fire you because you can't even drill a screw in properly. How many times in our lives do we make mistakes and we start to pile on this guilt and the shame upon ourselves? I want to take a look at the woman. In verse 3, it says that the teachers of religious law had caught the woman in the act of adultery and brought her into the middle of the crowd with Jesus there as well. I want to stop to think. I want you to visualize what this woman looked like. We have a G-rated photo up there because we are in church, but I don't think she was fully clothed when she was brought into that group. She was just caught in the act of adultery. She probably had tears running down her eyes. Her hair was messy. She may have had scratches or bruises on her arms from being dragged by the Pharisees, teachers of religious law. Now let's try to imagine what's going through her mind. She's put right into the middle of this group. Everyone is just looking at her. I wonder what's going through her mind, and I kind of came up with things, something around these lines. I can't believe I was caught. What have I done? What are the people going to think of me? I'm a failure. What was I thinking? Just like this woman, when we make mistakes, we tend to say all these negative words upon ourselves. I know I do it, and unfortunately, with the story, it's not the first time I've done it. Actually, when I was preparing this message, I work in carpentry, and I make mistakes. And so my favorite one is Kelsey, you dummy, but because I'm speaking on it, God was convicting me on that to not say that anymore. So every time I wanted to, it stopped. So that's good. As humans, we make mistakes constantly. Not always the same ones, but mistakes that we've regretted. And even though we pile on this guilt and the shame on ourselves, it's not the right course of action. When we do this, we are damaging ourselves to the point where it becomes a belief and a mindset. And it just becomes a constant in our lives. What do we do when we find ourselves tearing ourselves down? We need to start filling our minds with what Jesus has overcome for us through the power and resurrection of the cross. In Romans 6:6-8, it says, "We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him." This victory, what we've seen, we need to speak it over our lives. In Colossians 3:1-3, it says, "Even if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Set our minds on the things above. I love this. It means taking our minds off of what we've done, off of our sin, off of our mistakes, and putting it on God and saying, "Wait a minute. God has forgiven me. I'm set free from this." I've heard this said. It was at a youth night. We had a speaker come in, and he was talking on the same message. And he said what Jesus was doing when he stooped down and wrote in the dust. And I love this. He was taking the eyes off the woman and putting them on himself. And that is exactly what he did with the cross. He took all of our sins, all of our mistakes, and he put them on himself. And he said, it's done. It's over. You are forgiven. So when we find ourselves weighed down by our accusations, remember what Jesus has done for us through the death and resurrection.
The second thing, as Kelsey talked about, is that we can be our own worst accuser. But the next question is, do we allow others to accuse us? Have you ever been caught in the trap of not doing something because you live with that fear of what other people will think? What will other people say? How will other people respond? Unfortunately, this even happens in our churches way too often. We prevent ourselves from doing things because the people won't want to do it. They've tried that in the past. What will they say if we do it? Do we notice how often we refer to the they's in our life? Well, they said this and they said that. I asked somebody one time, I said, who are they? Who are these they people? And they told me, oh, that's people in Ontario. So I don't know if they meant the province of Ontario or they're referring to Ottawa, where the decisions come out. But it's what they said. Have you ever done that? Well, they said this. And then you get questioned, well, who are they? I don't know, but they, those people. Have you ever been a part of a risk assessment in your workplace? Anybody here familiar with what a risk assessment is? So when I was working at Syncrude in Fort McMurray, my colleague and I, we were in this office. It was kind of tight quarters with our filing cabinets, our desks, and the things that we needed in there. So because of that, we often did everything from our chairs. We would just move our chairs across to access the filing cabinet, because by the time you pushed your chair out, stood up, you know, there was no room to get around. So we just kept moving around on our chairs. And so we put out the request and asked, is it possible for us to get lino in our office instead of carpet? You know, fairly simple thing to change out, or shouldn't be a difficult thing. So they said, well, we're going to have to do a risk assessment on that and see if there's any dangers to it. Okay, carpet to lino, let's see what the dangers are. So this team comes in various times, and they analyze the office. They look at our workspace. They try and decide what should be done, and they're coming up with all these scenarios. Well, if we put lino in here, this could happen, and if we put lino, this could happen. When the carpet does this, and, you know, so they're looking at all of these different things. They didn't work in the office, but they come in, and they're looking and analyzing everything. Needless to say, in the end, we didn't get our lino. There were too many risks at stake by converting from carpet to lino. But these individuals didn't work in this office. They were making decisions on our behalf without ever actually being in the place. And then what happens is, as you try to move forward in this experience, you start thinking, well, what's the point of asking? Because they are going to say no. Well, they will do this, and they will do that. And how long does it take before we ourselves start to put ourselves into the category of the theys? Do we become one of those theys? When we're saying that, oh, they won't want to do it, is it that they, or is it I won't want to do it, but I'll shift the blame to the theys? Does that tend to happen? And we start to accuse others, figuring that we have this group of people, and it's they. So they, the Pharisees, were accusing this woman who was caught. They were also trying to pull Jesus into their argument. They wanted to trap him and get him on their side. Just like when Noah said to you and you start believing that and you start to put yourself into that situation. They were now trying to pull Jesus. Well, if we can get Jesus on our side, then they. It seems so much easier to find the negative in a situation. All of these people were highlighting the wrong things that this woman was doing. Going back to that illustration, people were looking at all of the negatives that Megan had done. People were looking at the negatives that other people had done. We start to focus and we allow the negatives to dictate what's going on. It's so comfortable to sit on the sidelines and highlight other people's issues. But the moment that the challenge was put forth for the person who here is without sin, is what Jesus says. Look around. Okay, any of you here, whoever is without sin, I want you to come and you pick up the stone and you be the first one to cast it. And what happened? The theys were gone. The theys came down to nobody. But yet we allow the theys to dictate what's going on in our lives. Meanwhile, the theys don't even exist. It's this figment of our imagination. We think that they do, but they really don't exist. So my challenge to you is that the next time you want to say, well, they, stop and say, and identify them. Identify who these people are. Because often there's nobody that's actually saying it. But instead of thinking, well, they will do it, they'll do it, ask yourself, am I the one that God is calling to come alongside the individual? Am I going to be the one that doesn't highlight the negative, but I'm going to focus on the positive? Who's the person that's hurting? Who's the person that's broken? We tend to wait for they to come and deal with them or to talk with them. But what is God asking you to do in that situation? What is he highlighting for you in that moment? What does he want you to do? Are you going to be a part of the theys, or are you going to be the person that God is calling you to be?
Our last point for today is there even an accuser? With all of this said, who on earth has the power and authority to accuse us, to judge us for everything that we've done? I want to use the process of elimination. There's a picture of the crowd with Jesus and the woman there. With saying that the theys cannot accuse us, they disappear. They're out. They're out of the picture. With saying that we cannot accuse ourselves, that we cannot pile on the guilt and the shame upon ourselves, they disappear. The woman disappears. I want to pause before we make Jesus disappear. I want to pause on what he did, what his response was to this woman. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Jesus is saying, look, woman, there's no one here. Everyone is left. There's no one here to condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And I don't think that God had this expectation that she was going to go and live in a bubble and not sin anymore, because we all know that we end up falling into sin. Even if we don't choose to, we fall into sin. But what he's saying is that we don't have to live with that mistake or sin that we committed. It's gone. It's over with through the power of the cross. You're forgiven. And I find this so relieving that someone so holy, someone so righteous, wouldn't even condemn this woman. He wouldn't even condemn me. What Jesus did here was showing the forgiveness that our Father in heaven had for this woman, and not only for this woman, for us as well. The thing to realize is that Jesus was the only one in that moment who could throw the stone. He was the only one who had never sinned. But he chose to show the love, grace, and mercy and forgiveness that our Father in heaven has for this woman and for us. So because Jesus will not even accuse us, he disappears. He's gone. I want to put the woman and Jesus back into the photo. I love what our intern did. He did a good job on this one. Here's the thing. The woman had the choice of what she was going to choose to do. She had the choice to either take Jesus' forgiveness and go and live a life free of the sin and forgiven, or she could go back and do what she had always been doing. Just like this woman, we have the choice. What are we going to choose? The forgiveness that Jesus has brought through the cross? Or to deny him? It says in John 3:16 through 21, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants." I don't want to be harsh, and I hope it doesn't, but what it says in Scripture, that if you do not believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and believe in what he did by dying on the cross and rising again 3 days later, you are already judged. It says in Romans, this is a hope for us as Christians. We have this hope. It says in Romans 10:10-11, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." I don't know where everyone's at, but if you don't say that you're a Christian, you don't have to listen to me right now. I want to talk to the Christians. Even though we have this hope and we have this forgiveness, it does not mean that we get to hold it over everyone's heads. It means that we have a greater responsibility. When it said in verse 10, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." It continues on in 14 through 15. "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.'" We as Christians, we are called to go out into the world, to be like Jesus, the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Are the people that you see on a regular basis, either at work, at home, in the grocery store, at the coffee shop, are they seeing the fruits of your relationship with Jesus? Or are they seeing someone who thinks that they are better than everyone else? I have to constantly be on guard. I work in a shop with about 12 people, and I think I'm the only Christian there. And I've heard how people talk about Christians. When they heard that I was a Christian, they kind of have predetermined ideas of what I believe because of what, sadly, some Christians have made it seem to be. But what we are called to do, we are called to be like Jesus, to love, to show the forgiveness, to show the mercy and grace that our Father has for these people. And I feel convicted every day. They know that I don't do certain things. I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't do most of the things that they do or participate in. They know what my values are and what I believe in. We are called to be like Jesus, to strive to be like Jesus. And because Jesus did not even give himself the authority, even though he was perfect in every way, to not judge these people, it means that we do not have that authority either. It says in John 8:15-16, he was talking to the Pharisees about he was the light of the world, and they were saying that you don't have a valid enough testimony about that. What he says is, here is so great. I love it. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. He knows that he could have the position to judge these people, but he will not use it. Instead, he chose to show love, grace, forgiveness to this woman and to us. So going back to the question, who are your accusers? As followers of Christ, we are set free. We are saved from the judgment at the end of our lives. We get to go live with him eternally if we believe in our hearts that we are Christian, that Jesus rose from the dead. But if we do not believe, we have the weight of knowing that at the end of our lives, on the short time on earth, either on the day of his return or when we're standing face to face with him, we will be judged for living a life apart from him. So just like this woman had a choice to either accept Jesus' forgiveness, what is ours? What is our choice? Choose the forgiveness that our Father has given to us, or choose to live with the weight of knowing that at the end of our lives, we will be judged. And I want you to hear this, that there's, if you're not a Christian in here today, if you haven't professed that you're a Christian, there's love, there's forgiveness, there's joy, there's grace, there's mercy right now that we can accept. And why I put Jesus and the woman back into that room was because while we are on this earth for this short time, he is here. He's like, come on, have a relationship with me. I want to have a relationship with you. Don't lose out on it, because he knows what's going to happen at the end, and he does not want you to be there. He wants you to live in a relationship with him. And he won't force upon you. If you decide to, we have free will. If you choose to do it, that's awesome. We are happy. But if you don't, I'm not the judge, but yeah. So what is our response? I want to provide a space for us as Christians to remember what God has called us to do as Christians, to go out into the world. When I go out at work, I pray that Jesus is with me and that he guides my words, because sometimes I know that my headspace can be somewhere else and sometimes it puts me in different places, but hopefully Jesus is going before me into that day. And as Christians, we have to keep hoping for that and knowing that Jesus is going before us into every situation. But if we are not believing, if you're not a believer, I want to provide a space for you. So Heavenly Father, I ask right now, I ask for those individuals who have not come into a relationship with you. God, it's so, I know from my life, it hasn't been easy, but knowing that I have this hope, that I have someone who is always with me, who never leaves me, is with me, God, I want that for every individual. God, you want that for every individual. So God, I ask right now, for the people who haven't given their hearts to Jesus, and you feel like God is you're ready to take this step of faith and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. All eyes closed, all heads bowed. If that's you, I want to pray with you. I know that the church body wants to pray with you and uplift you. So if that's you, can you please raise your hand if you want to come into a relationship with Jesus? It's open. It's ready for you. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that for new believers, God, that we would, for the new believers, that someone would come alongside them and come and guide them and disciple them. Jesus, that you would guide every step, that they would trust you through it all. God, I pray for us as we go after hearing this, God, I pray even for myself as I go into the world, out of this building, into where I work, God, for everyone, that we would go knowing that you are with us, knowing what we believe, knowing what we value, and that we would put that before what other people might think, what other people might say. God, I just pray that we would know who has died for us, who has risen and set us free from the sin, and that we would be able to live freely in that. God, I thank you for today, and I pray just for a great Sunday. It's beautiful out. God, I pray that we would all enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just to echo what Kelsey just said, Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you are here in this place. And I pray that as we go forward in this week, that we would silence the voice of the accusers. Silence the voice of those that would try and draw us back into that former life, reminding us of the things that we've done in the past. Because your word says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Father, this morning we thank you for that freedom. And we thank you that we live in a country that is free. Be with us, go with us, and let your face continue to shine upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.